have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're continuing going through John. We're not going to be long today because we do have elections. And I'd like to go up and see a couple of our guys in the hospital today if I can. I don't know if I'm going to be able to or not. They might let me in. I might just push my way through. Usually I have a pastor's card and I can just flash that pastor's card, kind of like an FBI badge. I do it real quick so nobody knows. But I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best. I know they wouldn't let me go see Chuck the other day. But they'll let me in to do all my stuff, but won't. I mean, go figure. Anyways, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples the night before he's betrayed, or the night he's betrayed. And today, the sermon title that I'm calling this sermon is, Don't Worry. Now, I thought about something. Hold on. Technology is great. Because... I mean, how many of us know this song, right? Don't Worry, Be Happy, right? I'm sorry if I'm playing a secular song in church and you don't like it. You can get over it. So this kind of came to my mind as I was studying this week the scripture where Jesus says to his disciples. There we go. See, Bobby McFarland. Thank you, Bobby. I appreciate that for writing that song. Inspired, of course, by this scripture. Did you know that? Bobby wrote that song because of what Jesus said to his disciples. Not really, but that's okay. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, and so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." They're going to see him on the cross. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the works you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father." I want you to hear this. You ready? Verse 13. This blows any cancer, any sickness out of the water right here. Right, I'm telling you. "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Amen. Now, come on, I heard the ladies. They nailed it. Let me say it again. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen. It's about time. Okay, well, last Sunday, my vehicle was vandalized. No, it wasn't. I'm just kidding. So I said last week about the Jesus fish. I walk out, and my dad's sitting in the truck waiting for me, and he says, "Hey, there was a guy that came up and he said, anyone check the back of your truck?" And so the back of my truck is a magnet Jesus fish that got put on there. And I said, "Who did it?" He said, "Some guy named Ken." I'll tell you this much, it was awesome, because I still on the back of my truck. And Ken says, If anybody wants one, he's welcome. He has. You have some to give out if you want them, right? Not today, but you will. Okay. You see Ken next week, and he'll have all the Jesus fish that you can imagine. So this week changed the way I drove all week long. Not really. It didn't really change much. So the scripture that we read today is one that we usually read. I read at funerals. That's one of the main times that I use this scripture. It's read more to comfort families and to remind them that there is hope in life and in death. But this text is more than just about life and death. This text is about the lives that we live right here and right now. It's about navigating the rough waters that we're in right now. The disciples are wound up tight right now. They've just been told, this is why the disciples, they have the hearts that are worried right now. Number one, you got Jesus who they've trusted and they left everything to follow Him. Everything. They've left their family, their jobs, and all of that to go follow Jesus. And now He says, I'm going away. They've gotten some bad news that the guy who that they had put all of their hope and their faith and their followed Him and everything, that they have nothing left. They've just been slapped and sidelined by something completely unexpected. They've been told that they're all going to betray Him. They've been told, their fearless leader, Peter, has been told that he's going to deny Jesus three times before tomorrow morning, and that Jesus is leaving. I mean, we think that's no big deal because, great, Jesus is going to heaven. We see this side of it, right? Imagine being in their shoes. A couple of days ago, Jesus rides into town like a conquering king. Everybody's applauding and cheering, and Jesus is getting ready to take over. And He's powerful. He's raised a man from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. I mean, they're thinking, it's coming, man. We're going to be on top with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm out of here. They'd had their plans. They'd had their mindset on how things were going to go. They had it all built up in their heads, and then Jesus says, I'm leaving. It's a funny thing that we can plan all we want to, but there's an old Yiddish term. That's such a Jewish term, old phrase that goes like this. I'm not going to try to say it in Hebrew because I will totally mess it up and butcher it. But it means this: man plans and God laughs. These disciples have just been told by Jesus that He's leaving. The man that they had invested everything in, completely leaving. They feel like it's like getting the rug pulled out from under them. And no doubt their plans are kind of just washing away. You ever have just one of the moments that you get the bad news when things are really, really bad and things are totally taking the opposite thing that you thought was going to happen, and then all of a sudden it's just you get hit across the face like getting fired walking out the door that day. I'll walk you to your vehicle. I'll walk you out today. Or getting home and the doctor says you have months to live. These men were a wreck emotionally. You feel like, you know, when you get news like that, adrenaline hits you almost in that moment, where you kind of, but you like start thinking of all the different paths that are going to happen, all the things that are coming your way. And so in that moment, Jesus sees in those disciples this anxiety of what are we going to do now? The very man that we have put all of our hope and trust in is leaving us. And what are we going to do? Are we going to go back to fishing? I mean, the last 3 years have been like a roller coaster, man. Ups and downs. You know, Peter almost died in the lake. We saw him feed thousands of people. We saw him heal people. We saw him make eyes that were blind. We can't do that. What are we going to do? And their emotions are just all over the place. Jesus' words in verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I mean, you can imagine being in that room with Jesus and when He says, I'm leaving, and He tells them, all of you are going to betray me, and Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You can feel in the tension in the room in that moment that they're just like, what are we going to do now? We've got nothing. And Jesus just softly says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Easy for you to say, Jesus, you're the one going away and we're the one stuck here. But what they don't understand is that Jesus' heart is very troubled. Because He is on His way to a cross, not only where He will be beaten, but where all of the sins of the world will be laid upon Him. A person that has never sinned, never committed a sin. All of those sins that have ever been committed or ever will be committed are going to be put on Him. Every sin of every rape, every murder, every child molestation, every single thief, every sin you could possibly think of, all of it taken and put on a pure and innocent person who's never known sin. And in that moment, I'm sure Jesus' heart just pounding at the thought of what do I have to go through. And that's why He says in the garden later on, He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. Because He knows what's coming. The weight of your sin and my sin and the sin of the entire world. But Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, I think the most important thing to do when you're studying something about Jesus or about Scripture is to look at not what is said, but what is not said. Don't just look at what Jesus said, look at what He doesn't say. Jesus never says, don't let your lives be troubled. He never says, don't let your situation be troubled. He never says, don't let your bank account be troubled, right? He never says that. He says, don't let your circumstances be troubled. All those are things you have zero control over. Stock markets go up and down, gas prices rise and fall, lumber prices are through the roof. I mean, jobs are all out there. There's tons of jobs out there. Nobody wants them because everybody likes to sit at home and not have to go. They want to go get their paycheck from, never mind. All of those things that I said, all those things are things that you cannot control. But Jesus knows this one thing. You can control your heart. Now, you say, well, there's so many people that will say, well, they get in the moment, they get in the frustration, and they will say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. If those people did wrong to me, I'm going to get back at them. If the situation's bad, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Jesus says, I want you to hear this, do not let your heart be troubled. Which tells me that you can control your heart. Hello? That you and I have the ability to not let our hearts be troubled. No matter what is going on all around us. When we're in the jobless situation. Where we're in the moment where the health situation is out of control. That you cannot control. And the doctor says there's no hope. And there's no jobs that are out there that you can find that work for you and your family. And you have nothing to depend upon. All the bank account is gone. You've used up all your savings. You have nothing left. The door shuts at one door after another, after another, after another. And you should be troubled. But as followers of Christ, this is where we become different from the world. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And He soothes a troubled heart. And He will say to you, don't let your heart be troubled. Now how do you do that, Pastor? How do you do that, Jesus? Well, you didn't finish the sentence. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, that's easy to say when the scans come back great. It is. It's easy to say when the job opens up, when the door opens up. Absolutely, my heart is not troubled right now. I mean, I know that there's still cancer cells and all that the doctor says is there, and I still got to continue to do all the treatments and all that stuff, and you're still going to have to try to work, make sure that that leg doesn't go back to the way it was, and that job could end up in two. But Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, which these guys do. All of these young Jewish boys, they all trusted in God. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. You can trust in God, then you can trust in me as well. Now, this is the thing. You say, okay, Pastor, what does that mean? What does that look like? Trusting means being intentional about where you lay your problems. I don't carry my problems with me. I don't carry those issues around with me and wave them like a banner. Hey guys, look at me. I have cancer. That kind of thing. It's more of like, I am trusting God. I am putting all that I am, all that will ever be of me, in the hands of somebody greater than me. And I back off and I take my hands off of it. Because when I get my little greedy hands in on it, guess what happens? I start messing everything up. It's like when you're working with grease and grease gets all over everything that you're working with and it's just, you can't get it off. And then your wife is mad. Trusting is intentional. It is a choice to believe that He is who He says He is, especially when you can't see it. That He will be faithful even when everybody else around you says, yeah, I don't think this situation doesn't, no, I don't think this is going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. It's kind of like this. Everybody stand up for a minute. Everybody just stand up. You're not going anywhere, just stand up. All right? Everybody ready? Sit down. Now, most of you turned around and looked to make sure that chair was there. But most of you just pop the squat. And for some of us, that chair, we really had to put faith that that chair was going to hold us up. It's the same exact thing as when you put your trust in God. It's in that moment where your knees have bent, literally in every way, when you're sitting down and your knees have bent and all of the momentum is going down, that you're believing that that chair is going to hold you up and you're not going to be sitting on the floor in pain. That's the exact same thing with believing in God, trusting in God and trusting in Christ. Because you trust one, you trust the other. It's the same thing. Trusting is that intentional choice to believe that He is who He says He is, especially when things don't feel right, when things don't look right. These disciples are afraid of being left behind by Jesus. They were like little kids. But He says to them, I'm not leaving you out. I am leaving you, but I'm not leaving you out. They all acted like they were being fired in that moment. But Jesus is like, you're not being fired. This is a promotion, is what you're going to get, because a Pentecost is coming. Jesus says to them, He says, there's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me wherever I am. You know, I think a lot of people are going to be disappointed by what heaven will be because of the image that we have built up in our minds of what heaven will be. The point of heaven isn't just to be free to do whatever we want. The point of heaven isn't just to have the ability to go and float around wherever you want to go. It isn't about having a body with no death or no sickness. Heaven does include those things. But heaven is about worshiping Christ and walking in an unfiltered relationship with God Almighty. The entire focus of heaven is being united with Jesus Christ. Heaven is not heaven because of the streets of gold or the pearly gates or even the presence of angels or the thoughts of a mansion. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. And there are going to be a lot of people, well, they won't be disappointed. But they're going to get there, they're going to think that it's just going to be, oh, we're just going to float around and do, oh, it's whatever we want. No, heaven is there because it's going to be an endless worship of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the world. That's heaven. It's doing what God had intended for the Garden of Eden to be. The Garden of Eden was set up for us to walk and have relationship, unfiltered relationship with God the Father. That's what heaven is going to be. It is an unfiltered. Right now we're living this life through a filter because what Thomas says, show us the Father. If he did, Thomas, your face would be melted on the ground. Because look at what happened to Moses. And Moses only saw the backside of God. And his face glued like a lightning bug. Freaked everybody out. Put a veil over your face, Moses. We need to realize that while Jesus is preparing a place for us, He is preparing us for that place. You realize that when we come to worship on Sunday mornings and we sing and worship songs and we give glory to the Lord, give praise to God for what He's done, that is what heaven is going to be. An endless, endless worship of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. And if you don't like that here, then you're really not going to like it there. Because it happens forever. So that's why I think so many people, they have an image of what heaven is. They got no clue what heaven truly is. I think of it this way. If you can't experience heaven here on earth and then love it, then you're not going to experience, you're not really going to love heaven when you get there. And the sad thing is that there's so many people that think they're going there. Jesus says in verse 4, He says, and you know the way to where I'm going. I love Thomas. Oh man, Thomas is this guy who's like, no, Jesus, we need to know everything about this trip that you're going on. What's the road look like? What's the destination? Can you draw us a picture? That's Thomas. Thomas is like a realist. He needs to know in that moment, like, do we take three lefts and two rights? Or where, like, is it on a hill? Is it in a valley? Can you give us like a description of what's happening? Jesus says, no, I'm just going to prepare a place for you. That's it. That's all you need to know. But I'm coming back. Thomas says, we don't know how to get where you're going. You say that we can get there, but how do we get there exactly? Is there like a door we go through that like automatically takes us there? I love Thomas because he says what everybody else is thinking. You know all those disciples in the room are like, how is... This makes no sense, but Thomas is thankfully the disciple that says... that's been paying attention in class. He's the kid in the class that's like, he's the mic in the class. I'm sorry, Mike, he's the mic. He raised, so you say you're going somewhere. We can't go with you now, but we will get to go with you. But, so how do we get there? I don't understand, Jesus. And I know all of them, none of them understood. Peter, I guarantee you, Peter's like, poor Peter. But Thomas says, how do we get there? Where are you going and how are we going to get there? He says to them, he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. We don't know. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, this is our core belief of what we believe about who God is. Jesus is distinguishing Himself as the only way to God the Father. Now, this is offensive to our world. We are living in a cancel culture, if you didn't know that, where easily I could be canceled for saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But that's what Jesus says about himself. I am saying that, but that I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. He is distinguishing himself as the only way to heaven. Now, in our culture, that is bigoted, that is hate speech, narrow-minded, all those things wrapped into one and pointed right at the church, because that's what we say. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And it makes a lot of people mad because everybody wants a path to get to heaven, to get to God, and they don't want to have to. In our culture, we say, can I have a menu of a religious menu to say which things of which religion I like and which ones I don't like? We think of, oh, okay, we get to the 70 virgins or whatever. I'll take that one. But I don't like to deny myself and take up my cross and follow. And I don't like that one. But I do, when he says we can ask for whatever we want, I like that one. That one. So I'll take two of those, another one of those, and I don't want these, please. Put those on the side. It's narrow-minded to our world because they don't want to submit to Christ. They want to just figure out their own way through meditation or through whatever it is. But Jesus says to them, I am the way. There's no other way. If you think if there's ever a pastor or a teacher or Sunday school teacher that tells you that there's another way to get to God besides Jesus, you better walk out of that building and you never go back. Because they're completely wrong. Jesus says it of himself, I am the way. Remember when he talks about being the good shepherd? When he talks about being the good shepherd, he says, I'm the door. I'm the door to the sheep gate. The only way that you get into the sheep gate is through the door. I'm the door. That's what Jesus says. Me. Nobody else. No, you're not going to get in through any other way. The beautiful thing about this is, he's telling his disciples, because I'm the way, I get to go with you in this step, in this process. Everybody else says, no, that's how you do it. Jesus says, let me show you how to do it. Everybody else says, well, that's the way. No, Jesus says, let me show you the way. I will walk with you on the way. Wouldn't you rather, when I worked at Walmart, where's Megan? There she is, Megan. Hey, Megan. When I worked at Walmart, I was a manager, and I remember they told us, they said, when somebody, a customer asks where something is, you don't say, over there. That-a-way. Megan, do you say that? Don't you hide behind your mom. They told us, they said, you don't ever tell the customer it's over there. You take them and show them where it is. That's our own personal Jesus. I love that song. That's our own personal Jesus that will walk with us. That doesn't just say that I'm going to leave you here and not show you how to get to the Father. That I'm just going to leave you here to try to figure it out for yourself. Aren't you thankful? Man, us trying to figure it out for ourselves, we're in circles. We're all over the place. We're off in left field. We're the little sheep that's just gotten out and jumped right back into the hole. That's us. Trying to figure out our way to get to God. Jesus says, I'm the way and I'll take you there. But that's why he says you got to take up your cross and follow me. Just like the good shepherd, he leads, we follow. Peter says this again, the same truth later on to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He says this about Jesus. He says, this was a powerful message in Acts chapter 4 that he preached. He says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That was a powerful message by Peter. And that day 3,000 come to know who Jesus is. The Good Shepherd doesn't just drive us and push us. He leads us and he walks with us as we go. He says, I'm the only way in. Jesus not only tells them I'm the way, he says I'm the truth. Truth is relative in our world. There's my truth, there's your truth, there's everybody else's truth. And you can't ever really tell what the real truth is and what isn't really truth. You ask your kids what something is and they give you like three different versions of the truth. You remember, I hate to bring up painful things. But do you remember this last election? And we're watching debates happen. And this person says this, and this person says this. And you know they're both lying. Nobody knows the truth. And they just say whatever they want to say. And then they say, well, I have proof that that's not real. And then they'll say, I have proof that it is real. And you know what I sit there and say? I say, I just wish that the truth would come out right in front of everybody. I don't care who's right and wrong. I just want the truth. Truth is relative in our culture. It's whatever I feel is the truth. If I feel like being a certain way, then that's the way I will be. And everybody else has to bow down to whatever it is that I want to be. But Jesus says, no, no, no. I'm the truth. I'm the pure, unadulterated truth. You're looking for the truth. You're looking for what is right. You're looking at for what is the true north. I am the truth. I am the one that you judge yourself by. I am the mirror, you know. I'm the mirror that you stand in front of. That mirror does not lie. Am I right? Well, no matter what you think. You might think you have a little more hair than you actually do, but that mirror tells you, you do not. You may believe, you can believe all you want to that you are 30 pounds less, but that mirror will show you. Jesus is the standard. He's the mirror that we look into and we say, that is Jesus, I am not that. He is truth, I am not truth. I want to be where He is. I want my life to match what He is. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the truth. You're not going to get it by listening to anybody else. He says, I'm the truth. He always tells what is there, what truly is there. And the last thing He says about Himself is, I am the life. Not only does He have eternal life, but He offers that eternal life to anybody who believes and follows Him. In these words, Jesus was declaring Himself the great I am, the only path to heaven, the only true measure of righteousness, and the source of both physical and spiritual life. It's exactly what those terrified disciples needed in that very moment. It's exactly what you and I need in this moment. Because there's a lot of things in this world that can trouble our hearts. I'll tell you what, when I heard about Wayne Johnson and brain cancer, it like churned something inside of me that started just like, I mean, my heart was broken. I started crying. Because I know what Wayne's going to go through. In that moment, I felt like the Lord said, don't let your heart be troubled. Do you see what I did with you? Okay, I see that. Why do you think I can't do it for Him? We got the Jesus that says, don't let your heart be troubled. And we have the option to let our heart be troubled or not. Life might be all messed up. Marriages might be falling apart. Bank accounts might be completely zeroed. Negative. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. And believe in me. Why? Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to get out of this world alive. None of us will. Just throwing that out there. If you didn't know it. None of us are getting out of here alive, people. We got to die. Every single one of us. It could be on the way home today in a car accident. It could be a stroke. Heart attack, whatever. The true important thing that I want you to get today is this. What is your hope in? Because if your hope is in all these other things around you, then your heart will be troubled when things go bad. If your hope is in your bank account, then when your bank account goes to zero, that's when your heart gets troubled. If your hope is in your marriage, or your hope is in your children, or your hope is in the church, or your hope is in anything else other than Him, then you're going to have a troubled heart. And Jesus says, you want to really have an untroubled heart? You believe in God and believe also in me, because I'm making a way for you, I'm making a place for you, and I'm taking you there if you will follow me. That is your option. It doesn't get any clearer than that. And those disciples in the room that night, I guarantee you it's all going over their head. But on Sunday morning, when those ladies come back from the tomb and they say, the stone is rolled away and he's gone. His body is gone. Ding, 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 ding. Light bulbs come on. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Huh. He really was. He really was all that time. It was sitting right in front of us and we didn't even realize it. You know what? It's sitting right in front of you today and you don't even realize it? The man who can calm your troubled heart. And that is Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. I'm asking right now, for anyone in this room that has a troubled heart, for anyone in this room who are watching online that don't have a hope in Jesus Christ, that they will come to realize that he's the only way, he's the only option. Just like the song we sang this morning, who else are we going to go to? You are our rescue. Not only physically, but you are spiritually the only thing for us. Father, we love you today. We're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died and was the way, the truth, and the life to show us who we truly are, to show us the way to the Father, to not just tell us where it is, but to take us there. And that will someday we will have eternal life because of him. Today, Father, help our hearts not to be troubled. For anybody in the room this morning that you're going through something, your hearts are troubled, and you want to come and pray at the altar this morning, this is an opportunity for you. You can pray at the altar. You can pray in your seats. I don't care where you do it. But you need to have a talk with the Lord. Because right now, the troubled heart that you have, it needs to be calmed. And the only one that can do it is Jesus. Trust in God. Trust also in Christ. Lord, we love you this morning. For those that are struggling, I even pray for those that we don't even know about the things going on in their lives. There's so many things at times that people don't tell you truly what's in their heart and what's going on in their life. They're quiet about it. They don't want people to know. But I'm asking God, Father, if you would just touch and then move in those situations. Help us to see. I remember there's times, God, where I've asked you, Lord, just give me something. Give me something little. And you've blown me away with huge things that just prove to me who you are. To prove to me that you're the way. That you're the truth and the life. Help us to remember that we don't have to have troubled hearts. That we can cause our hearts not to be troubled. But it is only through you that we can do that. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.